But for today, we're going to do a one-time message about New Year's. Kind of an encouragement that'll start you off with the new year. Every year, right about this time, there are millions of people who are making a list. These lists are filled with things that each person wants to change about themselves or their lives. We call them resolutions. And I'm not sure how I'm going to tie together this message with a New Year's resolution, but hopefully in the end it will make sense to you, because it made sense in my head as I was planning this message out. I told Andrew yesterday, I really hope that this makes sense and it has some tie-in with the New Year's, but she said, oh, don't worry about it. God will work through it. So we look at the New Year and what it represents, and it represents change to most of us. A start of something new. It's a new beginning. In many ways, we see it as things that we can change in ourselves or in our situation around us. Maybe it's a behavior. I know that the biggest resolution usually is weight loss, right? I'm going to exercise more and I'm going to eat better. Change my eating patterns. We call it a diet, usually. Or maybe exercise more. Some people resolve to do other things, like maybe to stop smoking, or maybe to stop watching so much TV, or to maybe start reading scriptures more. All of these are great things, and they're all began with good intentions. Usually they don't end up panning out. These resolutions are not always the most successful things that we resolve to do. I want to take you to something that's a little bit different than a yearly resolution, but it's a daily resolution. So if you'd like to turn with me to Lamentations, I know I don't speak out of Lamentations very often, and when I mentioned that to Andrea, she goes, oh, we're going to be lamenting about this message, and I said, I hope not. But Lamentations chapter 3, it's sort of towards the middle of the Bible, after Jeremiah and Isaiah. If you get to Psalms and Proverbs, take a right. As you're finding it, I remember when I was at West Sound Bible Fellowship up in Bremerton, Washington, we had a Sunday school teacher who gave us the challenge of memorizing all of the books. And I was probably 11 or 12, and I memorized every single... Richie was probably there, too. I don't know if you memorized... I memorized all of them, all of the 66 books, and then... Now I'm like, I don't even remember that was a book. All right, so everybody at Lamentations, we're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 21. Verse 21. Actually, let's start with 20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. Kindnesses, sorry, indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So we're going to look at this part of this text right here for most of today. So if you want to leave something in there, we're going to jump around a lot, but we're going to come back to this. I know this time of year we often think of the new year as a time of starting something new or having a new beginning, but this says that there is something that's new every single morning. And I'm going to get into the translational stuff. Oh, I probably won't actually, because it's kind of wonky and I don't know how to say all of the Hebrew and the Greek words when I get to it, or the Aramaic for that matter. But if you look at verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. The word compassions has a more accurate translation. Does anybody else have a different word there? Yeah.
The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease.
Mercies. Mercies is the actual closest English word. Compassions is a good one too. But mercy. Mercy is the word that would be the most accurate English translation of this Hebrew word that's used there. Compassion is another really good word that could be used, but mercy is probably the strongest translation. So there's something that's new every single morning, and it's God's mercies, his compassions. All right, very quickly, you can leave a something there if you want, a bookmark there. Go quickly to Luke chapter 18. This is where we're going to jump around to a couple different places very quickly to see a few other places of Scripture. Luke chapter 18. Yep. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to that cry of the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then one more place I want to take you, 2 Corinthians. If you were with us in the Bible study, we just finished 2 Corinthians, I think, 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. I don't know if you've noticed the theme. I've read three different scriptures, and they are all about mercy. Some of the newer translations might say loving kindness or compassion, but the same idea. All of these verses in the original are more accurately translated with mercy, the word mercy. Other words that can be also translated, which might give us a bigger picture of what is actually meant here, is tenderness, compassion, love, and another one that's a little bit different, and it gives it a little bit different flavor, is the word pity. So tenderness, compassion, love, pity. It is a feeling in the heart of God that is towards man. His mercies is a feeling that he has in his heart towards us. And I could give you all of the Greek and the Hebrew. I actually read them and could probably have found them online and copied and pasted them into my notes, but I don't know how to say Greek or Hebrew at this point. But there's several different tenses, and they all work around the idea of mercy. It is God looking down at man and his need and his suffering, and then God giving us tenderness, kindness, and love. That's what mercy is. That's what God's mercy is. Now, if I was to ask you, and we're going to turn there here in a moment. If I was to ask you, and Val's not here, I wish he was here, because he had, I think, most of this chapter memorized. In Ephesians chapter 2, how does God tell us that we are saved? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Don't look there, just if anybody can remember it. For you are saved by
grace.
Okay, let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. But I want to point out something that we tend to overlook in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now, everybody probably has heard that verse hundreds of times, maybe memorized it as a kid. And when we think of salvation, when we think of being saved, we think of grace, which is absolutely true. But that's not the whole picture, is it? If you go back to verses 1 through 5, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Yikes, that makes me scared just thinking about those people. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Yikes. Boy, we didn't start in a very good place, did we? Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. His mercy, because of his mercy, in verse 4, being rich in mercy. Mercy is a very important part of our salvation as well. Grace is important, mercy is important. Now, we were in Titus last week, if you want to turn there with me real quick. Titus chapter 3, it's right after the Thessalonians and Timothy's, and then Titus. Chapter 3, verse 5, he says this, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." See, God's mercy is part of salvation. It's a humongous part of salvation. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. You could cut out that middle section. He saved us according to his mercies, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So mercy is a humongous part of our relationship with God. Now, if you remember, in Psalm 23, one of the very, very, very famous psalms that David wrote, lots of songs have been written about it. One of my favorite Keith Green songs is "The Lord is My Shepherd." He took the text right out of here. The last verse, he says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness," otherwise translated as mercies, "will follow me all the days of my life." Surely goodness and mercies will follow me all the days of my life. So all of the idea of grace, being saved by grace, is absolutely true. But we are also saved by mercy as well. The first thing that God has to do in our life upon salvation is mercy. I want you to think about this for a second. So remember what grace and mercy are. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a gift. I didn't necessarily deserve this amazing Bible, but Aaron gifted it to me. That would be grace. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So if you are guilty of something and you deserve punishment or discipline, and somebody takes that punishment or discipline away from you, that would be showing you mercy. God shows us mercy by taking us out of judgment and into life. And this is what Lamentations is telling us. God's children need mercy every day. And guess what? We get it every day. It's new every morning. It's really the first, if you think about this, it's the first thing that we cry out to God when we figure out that he is real, he is there, and he loves us. And our first beginning of salvation is when we cry out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." When we come to the realization that I am guilty of sin and I deserve discipline, judgment, punishment, the first thing I do is cry out to the God and say, "Be merciful." And he gives us mercy. When we come to the realization about our guilt and the sin and the weight of that sin, and we cry out to him for mercy, that is where salvation starts. Is his forgiveness of our sin and the taking away of all of the punishment, the guilt, the judgment, the condemnation that we deserved. That's mercy. "Oh, be merciful on me and forgive me." That is the first thing that we say to God when we come to him. Another section of scripture I'd like to take you to is Hebrews. Andrea uses this one to tell me that I need to make the coffee in the morning, because Hebrews, it's right after James, or right before James, somewhere in there. After Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. I apologize for jumping around. I did an exhaustive search for mercy, and I came up with a lot of good mercy stuff. What's that?
It helps us
learn. Helps us learn, that's right. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start in the last three verses there. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to him in time of need. Mercy and grace, two different things. All of us have to come to a place in life where we had no other plea, no other options, no other road that we could go down than to ask for forgiveness and ask for mercy from God. And most of us have done that with the Lord. We cry out for mercy, and you know what? God gives it to us. It might be a past tense thing, but it in the sense of granting us mercy, taking away the punishment for our eternal for sin, which would be eternal damnation and condemnation. But we're going to see that it's actually a daily thing. It's a one-time thing, and it's a continuous thing. Now, I want to contrast Satan a little bit here. So we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in a moment here. But I want you to, what is a name that is given to Satan? And I mentioned it in the breaking of bread. He is the father of what? There's two or three things. What's that? Lies. Satan is the father of lies. He's also the father of murder and a few other things. But lies was the one I was looking for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and we read this a few minutes ago, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. So we have two contrasting persons, one who's the father of lies and one who's the father of mercies. Now I want you to think about what that means. Paul calls him the father of mercies, and he says after that, he says, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So there's two different things that he calls him here. But the Father of mercies is what I want you to think about. If God is the Father of mercy, then mercy starts with God. Because he's the one that created it. He's the father of it. He was the original fountain of mercy. It's part of his character. If you think back to Moses, when he was talking with God, Moses asked God to see him in his glory. And let's go to it. It's in Exodus chapter 34. I want to read how God explains himself. Exodus chapter 34. This is a really cool piece of scripture here. I can't stress to you guys enough how much I believe this all to be true, because my kids, you know, I'm telling them stories about the Old Testament and stuff. My kids look at me like, is that true? Like, that actually happened? Yeah, that actually happened. So this, I believe this account of Moses and God talking, communicating together is absolutely 100% historically factual. Not just a nice story, it's actual history. So yeah, go ahead and open up to Exodus 34. We're going to start with verse 5. We'll just read verse 5 and 6. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you're wanting to know the context, right before this, Moses said in verse 18 of chapter 33, he says, I pray you, show me your glory. And so God is giving a little bit of an idea of who he is, his character, and his glory to Moses. So he says in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, which is mercy, and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Mercy is part of the character of God. It's part of who God is. When Moses was asking him, tell me about you, one of the things he lists is mercy. He's merciful. This is his own description of himself. Now, I want you to think about the moment for a minute, this moment. Mercy is part of our salvation, and I alluded to this a little bit earlier. Mercy is a humongous part of our salvation that delivered us out of the judgment that we deserved. But it's also an ongoing thing. Lamentations chapter 3, if you want to get your bookmark there, Lamentations says that it's new every single morning. I want you to think about this for a second. You may be saved, but don't get the idea that you are beyond needing God's continual mercy. Because you need God's mercy every single day. David said, and we read this earlier, surely goodness and mercy will follow me the day I'm saved. No, he says, all the days of my life. Every single day, God gives you mercy. This is for your whole life. It starts at salvation and it continues all the days of your life. Grace and mercy. I want to talk about grace and mercy one more time here. Mercy is the act of withholding the judgment that we deserve. Think about that. We deserve so much worse than what we have. Grace is giving us favor that we don't deserve. When God looks at us, he sees Christ. There's a negative and there's a positive. The negative is he takes something or withholds something, and the positive is he gives something. Notice that there are three things over and over and over, and as I did my search for mercy, I found that in a lot of the New Testament letters, what we call the epistles of Paul, there are three things that come up frequently in the intros to each of these letters. Grace, mercy, and peace. And I thought about this for a moment. It came to me that grace and mercy, when you understand the mercy that God has for you and the grace that he's given you, it leads us to peace. I'm going to skip over this, but I'll briefly mention it. I'm not going to go read through it, but in Genesis, when Jacob had stolen the birthright from Esau, his brother, in Genesis chapter 32, he talks about his brother accepting him because he fears. His brother says, I'm going to kill you, right? When I see Jacob, I'm going to kill him because he stole my birthright. He did all this lying and whatever, and Esau probably could have had good reason to do away with his brother for being a scoundrel, which he was in those actions. And Jacob says, I'm going to send a present, a gift before me, and hope that he just accepts me and my forgiveness and my apology accepts my apology and forgives me. And the word that he uses is, perhaps he will accept me. That's really what mercy is. Perhaps he will accept me. Even though I'm guilty, even though Esau was angry, it's really appeasement. It's appeasement. It's a great picture of what mercy is. And if you want to read about that, it's in Genesis chapter 32. Esau was angry. He had said that he was going to basically kill Jacob because when his dad, the birthright thing, and when his dad passes, he's going to go and go after Jacob and kill him. And it would be okay. It would be a righteous, probably legitimate anger. But Jacob now is looking to soften his brother's wrath and was going to basically appease him with this present. And that's basically mercy. Mercy is not releasing your wrath on someone, but holding your wrath back. And that's, is God angry with us? Does God hate us? No. But he hates sin. And he's also a just and righteous God. He requires justice. And his mercy must be just and right. And I know that most of us have come to a saving faith in Christ, but the blood that was shed for us was the justice that was served. Somebody had to spill their blood for us. I know those Christians who believe that there are many ways of being saved, I don't know how they're saved, but they think that all roads lead to the same place. Well, then why did Christ have to die? because sin requires blood to be shed. There's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin without shedding of blood. God is a just God. We always claim that we want justice and we want righteousness and all this stuff until it comes to me. And then I don't want justice, I want mercy. I throw myself at the courts, right, and beg for your mercy. But when somebody else does the exact same thing, oh, that person needs justice. You know, God is a just God. The blood that was shed for us was the justice being served. And this is where mercy starts, the cross of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll go there very quickly here, we have a few minutes left. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I'll read to you again. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He can't grant unjust mercy. His mercy had a cost, because justice had to be served. There must be a righteous basis, if you want to call it that, for his mercy. And this is why Christ is so necessary in the idea, the concept of mercy. In this process, in this, we call it propitiation. Jesus is the means of which mercy is being given to us. You have to have someone's blood shed. And Jesus was that blood shed. Justice was served. Now, before we close out, go back to Lamentations. I have a few more thoughts here about Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. And it's not just once a year. Sometimes we think of resolutions and we think, well, this is the new year. We got to do something to improve myself or my life or those relationships that I want to work on or whatever. I have to do something. And then I read something that said that by January 7th, most of the resolutions have ended. And we go back to life as usual. But this is a daily thing. New every morning. Psalm 51 has a great couple of verses that start that psalm. Be gracious to me. This is Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, which also could be translated mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. This is David who wrote this. He's crying out to God because of his sin. It's interesting, and I pointed this out earlier, he doesn't ask God to deal with him justly. We always have this idea that somehow I should be shown mercy. The other people shouldn't, but I should be. He pleads for mercy, but he doesn't ask for justice. It's just like us. We want God to withhold the judgment that we deserve. And this is the same guy who wrote Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He understood the importance of God's compassion, God's mercy. And you know, God holds back judgment from us that sometimes we're not even aware of. The unseen things that we don't even know. God holds back the punishment, the judgment of our poor choices. We sin all the time, and the mercy of God saves us from whatever the punishment or judgment for that sin is. It follows us all the days of our life. I don't know if this encourages you, but it encourages me. When I started thinking about something being new every single morning, and then realizing it's all about God's mercies, that's an encouragement. God's mercies aren't just new once a year, they're new every single morning. Another Psalm 25 really quickly here. I know I said I only had a few more thoughts here, but these are good verses. Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Remember, O Lord, your compassion, or mercy, and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to that, to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord." David really understood God's mercies and the importance of it. I promise this will be the last one. Philippians chapter 2. If Joan was here, she'd say, "Go as long as you want." Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 27. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because," this is Philippians chapter 2, now we're on verse 26, "because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." So God is merciful all the time to us. And he's not just merciful to you, he's merciful to those around you. Paul says he wasn't just merciful to Epaphroditus or whatever, however you say his name, but he was also merciful to me. This guy was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. So realize that the beneficiaries of our mercy is all around us. It's important that we remember a couple things as I wrap up here. It's important to remember to cry out for God to give you mercy. Ask him. David, who knew that it was with him all the days of his life from Psalm 23, I listed out two or three areas in the other Psalms where he says, "God, forgive me of my sins. Forget about the sins of my youth. Don't make me suffer for those things." Guess what? We have the same God that we serve. We can ask him the same things. And don't just ask him for yourself. Like Paul, he asked for Epaphroditus, however you say his name. He asked for him as well, mercy for him. So we have an example to ask for mercies for ourselves and for others. It's also important that we realize that it's new every single day, not just once a year. We can start every single day new. It's a new day. And we can say that that day is going to be different because I know and I'm aware of God's mercy for me. God wants us to call upon him and to trust him that he is merciful. And I know that this is kind of weird, but if you're a New Year's resolution type of person, I'm not really, but I'm considering making this my New Year's resolution, to daily recognize God's mercy, because it's new every single morning. Not just January 1st, but every morning. Take this time of the year to put God's mercy on your radar. However that, if it happens in the morning when you wake up and you think about the Lord and you do your prayers or whatever, or in the evening or at lunchtime, whenever you think about God, remember his mercy in your life and that it's new every single morning. Make it a part of your everyday relationship with God because it's important and it's something that he stresses so much that he does it every day for you.